And sisters, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4. And if you'd like to take your pink handout and have that by your side, there's actually quite a few scriptures that we're going to be looking at tonight as we move through this message. We have been doing a message, a chronological message, going through the four Gospels simultaneously, looking at Jesus' words, concentrating on those red letter words that are in the scripture. And the title of this evening's message is Grace and Miracles. Grace and Miracles. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would open out the truth to us. This is a controversial topic amongst Christians in our days, so we pray that we would listen with discernment to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. I'd have been only saved a couple of years when I came across this subject of miracles for the first time. I met a young Christian lady with a rare form of lung cancer, and she was dying. She came from a Pentecostal church, and one day she would be bright as a button, believing that God was going to heal her. A few days to a week later, she'd be down in the dumps, absolutely devastated that God had not healed her. Does God heal miraculously today? Yes, absolutely. Does God heal on demand? No, he doesn't. Just read Joni Erickson Tata's book on suffering and you'll find out her story. Or listen to Justin Peters on his expose on the faith healers of today, the Word of Faith movement. Both these people expected healing in their bodies at one time in their life, but that did not happen. Does God heal miraculously today? Again, I ask the same question and again I give the same answer. Yes, he does. Can I prove that God heals miraculously today? Yes, but that's a bit more challenging. My best friend Robert, who was in my wedding party, was diagnosed with malignant melanoma in his eye as a young man. This was devastating for two reasons. Number one, his brother-in-law, who was a young dad, just had a little one of 18 months old, had just died with leukemia, and he'd watched his brother-in-law go through that process. And secondly, it was devastating because malignant melanoma, especially in the eye, is aggressive, and it spreads very early. And so they told Robert that he had to have his eye removed. His response was, no, he wasn't going to go through what he had just seen his brother-in-law go through. So Robert prayed. The church prayed. He used alternative therapies, and 30 years later, he is still alive. He gave me a phone call just a week or so ago, and we had a chat. But Robert hasn't allowed any doctor to look at his eye again. Was that a real cure? Was that a miracle in answer to prayer? Well, there's no before and after photos to prove that it was a miracle. I believe it was. No doubt you have some stories that you would like to tell. The doctors call it spontaneous remission. It is defined as the disappearance of a malignant tumor without treatment. One article states that the rate of spontaneous remission is 1 in 100,000 cases. Or cancers. Yes, miracles shouldn't surprise us. The God of the universe, who created all things, of course, is able to do a miracle any time he chooses. And of course, Jesus performed miracles. The greatest outpouring of miracles the world has ever seen was during the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and therefore anything that Jesus Christ said about miracles, we ought to listen to carefully. In walking in the dust of the rabbi, we've come to the beginning of his first full year of ministry. And we've come to Jesus returning to his hometown of Nazareth, and there he is about to announce his Messiahship. We looked at that a previous time. In announcing his Messiahship, Jesus said, Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And from what followed in Luke chapter 4, verses 22 to 30, we can make three helpful comments about miracles. The first helpful comment about miracles from that passage is, miracles are hindered by unbelief. Miracles are hindered by unbelief. Now, Jesus worshipped weekly at the synagogue. We read in verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He normally went to the synagogue each week. Jesus attended worship at the synagogue, even though the people in that synagogue were certainly nothing like what they should have been. And also he attended worship at the synagogue despite knowing everything that they could have possibly told him. He worshipped every day, yet he went gathered together with fellow believers, fellow Jews to worship. That day he read the scripture and he explained the scripture. We read in verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That word began indicates that he said much more than what's recorded there. The initial response of the people to what Jesus said was very favorable. We read in verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. So they recognized his grace. They marveled at his words. They could see that for a man to speak gracious words like this, there had to be something special about him. He was unusual, but it didn't make sense from what they already knew about him. The last part of verse 22 says, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? Like, they're thinking, we've seen this guy grow up. We've gone to his tradesman shop. We've bought things there. We've had him do work for us. Who is he making himself out to be? Yes, and what's this that we hear about Jesus doing miracles in Capernaum? They had heard Isaiah's prophecy read, which I've read out to you there in verses 18 and 19. They had heard Jesus claim that this was fulfilled in their hearing today, that very day, and they beheld him to be full of grace and truth that he was. But what were they to believe? Jesus, of course, knew their doubts. Some perhaps were already irritated about this talk of messiahship and of miracles. So Jesus said to the attendees of the synagogue that Sabbath in verse 23, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. In other words, Jesus said to them, no doubt you want me to prove myself. Verse 23 continues, whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. No doubt, Jesus says to them, you would like me to prove myself, you would like me to do some miracles that you have heard that I've been doing in Capernaum, and you would like them done here. But there's a problem, Jesus implies. And Jesus explained the problem this way in verse 24. Then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Jesus, the reality is, was not accepted in Nazareth. They did not believe him. They rejected him in Nazareth. Now, we haven't come to the end of this account yet, but before this Sabbath day worship is over, they're going to try and execute Jesus. We read in verse 29, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. They wanted to be rid of Jesus. That Sabbath in Nazareth ended in violence. Jesus returned to the township of Nazareth about 1 year later at the beginning of his second year of ministry. Now that occasion did not end so violently, but Mark records about this second visit to Nazareth in Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Okay, that establishes the attitude of the people of Nazareth, the Nazarenes. They did not believe. And that helps us understand the spiritual dynamics that were happening in this first visit to Nazareth. Basically, Jesus says to the people, I know you want to see a miracle. I know what you want me to prove myself. But you have rejected me, and I choose to do no miracle in the presence of people that have rejected me in unbelief. You see, unbelief hinders miracles. Because doing miracles before hardened unbelievers is like throwing pearls before swine. God chooses not to. God chooses not to. But let's be clear, God can do miracles, even for unbelievers who reject him, if he chooses to. If you want an example of that, John chapter 5. Jesus heals an impotent man by the pool of Bethesda. Remember that story? But the man does not believe in Jesus at all. He goes away and he tells the Pharisees. He reports Jesus to the authorities because he dared to heal him on the Sabbath. How's that for grace? Jesus is healing a man he knows is going to reject him. Another example of that is Malchus. The very man that comes to arrest him, he heals his ear. Anyway, rejection of Messiah will hinder miracles. Similarly, accepting Jesus by faith opens a channel for miracles. I did not say it guarantees miracles, but accepting Jesus by faith opens a channel for miracles. Six times in the Gospels, Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." Now, of that six times, three times, the Gospels record Jesus saying that to the woman with the flow of blood for 12 years. Remember that? He says to her, "Your faith has made you well." He says it in Matthew, he says it in Mark, and he says it in Luke, as recorded by those three authors. Twice in the Gospels, record Jesus saying to blind Bartimaeus, "Your faith has made you well," in the books of Mark and in the books of Luke. And once, Luke records Jesus saying those words to the leprous Samaritan. Remember, he was the only one that came back to thank Jesus for the healing. And he says, "Your faith has made you well." In all cases, it was faith in Christ that healed them, not faith to be healed. Very big difference. It was faith in Christ that opened the channel for those miracles, not faith to be healed. Miracles are hindered by unbelief in Jesus. A child asks, "What does God do all day?" And a cynic might answer, "Not much." Now, we who are here tonight believe that God holds the universe together. Every atom continues to exist by the power of his hand. It is stable because he holds it to be so. He is sovereign. He directs the details of my life with wisdom and love. I think we who are here would believe that. But we often live life as if life depended on us. One Christian author admits self-dependence, saying, "During my younger years, I tried to be a strong Christian. I seldom revealed my weaknesses. Then, through a rock-bottom experience, I made this dynamic discovery. Strong Christians are those who unashamedly admit their weaknesses and then draw on Christ's power to enable them to live." She says, "The more I learned to depend on God, the more opportunity this gave him to be active in my life. As I depended on him, he worked in my life," she says. "Now, whenever I face a daunting task or an easy task, I say, according to Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Certainly, we can limit what God does in our lives by our self-confidence, our self-dependence, our self-sufficiency, and our self-promotion. But that is not quite what Jesus was saying to the people at Nazareth. What he was saying is, where Christ is rejected, he normally withdraws his miraculous intervention. Where he is rejected, God normally withdraws his blessing. Not always, but that is the normal thing he chooses to do. More than that, God not only chooses to withdraw his blessing, he often chooses to let such go, to go their own way. That's Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Let me read that. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also," what does it say? "Gave them up." God can give up those who reject him. "He gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So unbelief, ignoring Christ, rejecting Christ are dangerous choices to make. I implore you, choose Christ tonight if you don't know him. I believe everyone here does. But just in case someone doesn't, choose Christ tonight, because as we choose him, that does open the channel for miracles should God choose to do them. The second helpful comment about miracles from this passage is, miracles are granted by grace. Miracles are granted by grace. Whilst warning the Nazarenes about their unbelief, the Lord Jesus reminded them of the gracious and miraculous intervention of God in other people's lives. Listen to these stories that Jesus tells. He says, verse 25, "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Two great miracles Jesus tells about there. Old Testament miracles, incidences. But the lesson is the same in both cases. One incident involves Elijah, the other incident involves Elisha. But both incidences involve Gentiles. Gentiles who were normally outside the scope of God's grace as God was working through Israel at that time. Both incidences involve a time of widespread unbelief in Israel, so that God turned away from his people and was turning to others, unbelief exactly like the Nazarenes, what they were exhibiting to Jesus. Both incidences involve the salvation of Gentiles. So in summary, because of the unbelief of Israel, God in grace turned to Gentile people and extended miracles and salvation to them. So let's examine these examples and then come back again for Jesus' comments. First, Elijah. The drought had been going on for almost a year when we read in 1 Kings 17 and verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, Elijah had been sustained at the brook Cherith for this time, about a year, but now it was time to move on. And we read in verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her again and said, Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, As the Lord your God lives, and she used the name Yahweh there, as Yahweh your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Do not fear, go and do as I have said. But make a small cake first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away according to the word of Elijah, and she ate and her household ate for many days. So this promise was enough for this lady to hang on to in faith. And like Abraham hung on in faith to the promise given to him, it was credited to her as righteousness. We read in verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. She was granted an extraordinary miracle, and she was saved as she acted on the word of God given to her. Second, Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And so the whole story, as you possibly know, revolves around him being healed of his leprosy. We read in verse 9, Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abinah and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and his aides, and came and stood before them and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Your servant will no longer offer burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. So it's the same story again. It was more of a struggle of faith for Syrian than it was for the woman from Zarephath. It just seemed too simple, too easy. But he did believe, and he did obey in the end, demonstrating his faith. It was pure grace that God granted miracles and salvation to a Phoenician woman and to a Syrian man. But it was when God turned away from his people in their unbelief. With that background, let's hear Jesus' words again in verse 25. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian. So what was Jesus saying to these people? He's saying, you Nazarenes are unbelieving, just like your forefathers were unbelieving. And God has turned away from you, just as he turned away from Israel in those days, and he's doing miracles in other places. God will graciously do miracles in other places, but not here. That was his point. I did read of a documented case of a spontaneous remission. Dr. Deborah Axelrod has the before and after pictures, the before and after x-rays to prove it. In 28 years, she knows of only one such case. The patient, a lady by the name of Anne Fonfa, endured multiple surgeries for breast cancer. But she got sick of all the surgery. So she refused further surgery, radiotherapy, she refused chemotherapy. 7 years after her original diagnosis, she was declared cancer-free. Now, 14 years later, she's still cancer-free at age 66. Yeah, the doctors might call it spontaneous remission, but it's a miracle, isn't it? Now, wait for it. Anne is not a believer. So what do we say to that? We say that God can extend his grace to anyone he chooses, and there is certainly miraculous healing today. We marvel and praise a gracious God who, according to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. No matter how much people blaspheme him, they still get the sun, they still get the rain, that he still shows his grace to people. He can send a miracle for his people any time they cry out to him. And he can send grant a miracle to a blasphemer like Anne or the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, even extending salvation. Brothers and sisters, isn't his grace good? Can we praise him? The third helpful comment about miracles from Luke is, even when miracles are granted, the unbelieving do not see them. Even when miracles are granted, the unbelieving do not see them. Be amazed at grace, and be amazed at the end of the story of this incident at Nazareth. Verse 28 says, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, at the end of the age, those who reject Jesus now, or those who ignore Jesus now, will be rejected by him then. The Nazarenes rejected Jesus, but when he rejected them and would do no miracle for them there, they were hurt and they were angry, very angry. Warren Wisby says, the congregation was so angry that they took action to kill Jesus. Augustine said, people love truth when it enlightens them, but they hate truth when it accuses them. That applies to many congregations today, says Warren Wisby. People who want gracious words, but will not face the truth. Verse 29. And rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Hang on, what was that? Can we rerun the video and look at that again? Yes, there's the crowd hustling and bustling Jesus and pushing him toward the precipice, the brow of the hill. But what's this? Jesus just walks straight through the crowd and they don't touch him. Why not? What are they doing? Perhaps they just don't see him. Perhaps he just walks past them and through them. So, are you thinking what I'm thinking? Yep, they got their miracle right before their eyes, but they didn't see it. They didn't perceive it. This is so amazing and so sad. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And if Jesus were standing amongst us tonight, he would say, I've been working till now, and my Father has been working. Yes, the work of the Father and the Son is continuous in sustaining and governing this universe. But a miracle in the Bible sense of signs and wonders occurs when there's a supernatural occurrence. A supernatural occurrence of God's power in our visible world. God uses miracles to point to his presence, his word, his power. Miracles are like flashing neon lights around the truth to get our attention so that we would believe. Now, every fulfillment of Bible prophecy can be considered a miracle because God has had to make this happen despite the flow of events and the flow of history in people's lives. Let me give some examples that should be apparent to us all, examples of prophecy that we can observe, fulfilled prophecy. Now, 1,500 to 2,500 years before it happened, God said through Moses. He made some statements through Moses. First statement, number one, the Jews would be dispersed throughout the world and turned to other religions. We read in Deuteronomy 28, verse 64, then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples. So this is not Babylonian captivity. This is all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods. And Jews have tended to adopt the religions and practices of the country they're in. In a place like Australia, Jewish people are often as secular as Aussies are. So they serve other gods, just as Moses said, 1500 BC. Number two, the Jews would be persecuted where they were dispersed. We read in Deuteronomy 28:66, your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. Life is very threatened. And even within our own time has been the Holocaust of the Jewish people. A third prophecy that we can observe, the land of Israel would be desolate. Deuteronomy 29 verse 24 says, all nations would say, why has the Lord done this to the land? Then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord. So there would be devastation to the land of Israel, as we can observe. Just Google some photographs. And yet, that is returning. Number four. This is not from Moses, this is from the pen of Jeremiah. But a fourth statement that we can observe today. The Jewish people would, despite all this, be preserved. We see in Jeremiah 31 and verse 5, Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light, for a light by the day, the ordinances of moon and the stars for a light by night. If these ordinances, in other words, the sun stops shining, the moon and the stars stop shining, if these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. If these things don't cease, if the sun's still shining, Israel will still be a nation. We say amen, that's what we see. The Jewish people will continue to the end of the universe. Prophecies that we can see being fulfilled right now is the return of Israel to the land and the contention that we hear of daily in the news in the Middle East. For sure, since 1948, Israel has been in the land. And yes, we do hear those reports on the Middle East on our TV sets. Amos chapter 9 and verse 14 says about the return to the land, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. Again, this is not return from Babylonian captivity, because the verse continues, I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be put up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. And of course, after Babylon, there was 70 AD where the Jews were dispersed around the world. But this time, they're back in the land, and they're back in the land to stay, as predicted by Amos, and we observe them there to this day. Zechariah also says in regard to the contention, Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. So in the Middle East, she'd be a problem. When they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall happen in that day, I'll make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who will heave it away will surely be cut to pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Now, of course, that's future. We haven't seen that happen yet. But we see the rumblings. We see the nations beginning to gather against Israel. Listen to the prophecies regarding the church and the community that are being miraculously fulfilled in our day. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And 2 Timothy. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Do you see this before your eyes? Yes, God is miraculously working in our day, but who sees it? Anne Fonfa, who was healed of her breast cancer, attributed the miracle to a change of diet and to positive thinking. She did not turn to God. She did not give glory to God. She did not say that God had done a great miracle for her. Everyone on planet Earth knows Israel is back in the land. And they could pick up a Bible and see that it had been written there for thousands of years. But who acknowledges that God worked miracles to bring Israel back to the land? Who acknowledges that God was working miracles in those wars to maintain Israel in the land? The unsaved will not be convinced by miracles if they're not convinced by the Word of God. But how God has vindicated His Word by bringing prophecy to pass before our eyes miraculously. Even when God grants miracles, it's stunning. The unbelieving may not see it. May I ask tonight, are you needing a miracle in your life? It's okay to ask God for it, but please realize we're not in a time of signs and wonders. There were only three periods of signs and wonders in the Bible. The time of the Exodus, the time of the prophets Elijah and Elisha that we've already considered tonight, and the time around Jesus Christ. Only three periods of miracles. Random miracles may occur, but not on demand, and only according to the amazing grace of our God. We are not like the Nazarenes rejecting the Savior, and we're not like the Nazarenes in demanding a miracle. We trust God to do what is right, miracle or not. We know that He is loving and wise, and we trust Him to be working in our lives. And we rest our souls in what He chooses. Now, when it comes time, there's going to be a fourth outpouring of miracles in the tribulation with all signs and wonders. And there's going to be a return of the sign gifts to God's people, Israel, as prophesied by the prophet Joel. But for now, God stays his hand in those kind of spectacular miracles where a man commands like Elijah or Elisha, and it is done. Let's pray. Dear Father, you are the God of miracles, and you choose when and how. And we thank you for those times recorded in the scripture that we can read about where there was an outpouring of miracles. It would have been a wonderful thing to see. And I guess all of us would long to see such things in our day. But Lord, you are waiting your time, and soon there will be another outpouring of miracles. And there will be also lying signs and wonders to deceive the elect if possible. So we pray, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would walk with you. We pray that we would trust you and rest in you. Lord, sometimes we would long for a miracle in our life, but we know it's not always your will. So we rest in your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.